Now is it on?
Now
that's what he put it on.
Yeah, you're okay now.
Okay.
You have permission to talk.
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were all examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and neither be idolaters as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. And neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Here's the verse. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now he happens to be using the illustration of the people coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea under Moses, going through the wilderness, and on into the Promised Land. And he says those things are examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the Bible teaches very, very plainly that the Old Testament was written for us, and upon whom the end of the age has come. And it's not only true of that, it's true of the whole Old Testament, that there are picture after pictures after pictures in the Old Testament that relate to you and to me. What I want to do tonight is talk to you about the seven key characters in Genesis. The seven key characters in Genesis. And I want to impress upon you that the things that the Old Testament says has lessons for you and I to learn. And I'm just going to take those seven key characters and I'm going to show you the Bible plan of salvation from the Old Testament. The first key character, of course, is Adam. I want you to write down the word Adam if you're taking notes, and I want you to put out beside it, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. From the first time that sin entered into the world, when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, I want you to know that from that day to this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is the lesson from Adam's life. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because Adam and Eve sinned, a promise was made in chapter 3 and verse 15, where the Satan was told, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and you'll bruise his heel. So he promised that because they had sinned, that she was going to have pain in childbirth and multiple births. He was told he was going to work with the sweat of his brow. And the devil was told he was going to be destroyed. And that it would come through the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. And that it was going to be, he was going to be delivering a crushing head blow to the devil, and he was going to be destroyed. And all of that promise came about because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when he did that, I want you to notice that the Bible says in verse 21, unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drave out the man, and he placed at the east of Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Because they sinned, they were driven away from the tree of life. What came as the result of all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Death passed to all men. Now the whole denominational world and the Catholic world and the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox world teaches that because Adam and Eve sinned, that men inherited not only the consequence of Adam's sin, in that in Adam all die, but the guilt of Adam's sin. And I'm here to tell you that there's one reason why we die. The reason we die is because Adam and Eve sinned. George Fall, why do you die? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of the garden, away from the tree of life. It is not because I inherited the guilt of Adam. It is not because I inherited the nature of Adam. It's because I don't get to eat of the tree of life. That's why babies die. It's not because they're guilty. It's not because the sin of Adam, his guilt, passed to babies. Or that baby's nature comes from Adam. The reason people die is because they do not eat of the tree of life. So when they sinned, he put this cherubim, this flaming sword, to keep people from the tree of life. Look again at what he says. Lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. The reason men die is because they do not get to eat of the tree of life. I don't have Adam's nature. I don't have Adam's guilt. I got the consequence of Adam's sin. And that is, men do not get to eat of the tree of life, and therefore they die. And I'm here to tell you that the wages of sin is death. All men die because all men were chased away from the tree of life. And from the time they first ate until this very day, every man ever born sinned except one. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that when they sinned, God provided coats of skin. Now, I don't know of any animal that you can say, would you lend me your coat? If you're going to have coats of skin, what does there have to be? Death. Because Adam and Eve sinned, there was death. An innocent victim had to die. Blood had to be shed so that God could clothe them with coats of skin. And from that day to this, it's absolutely true. All die. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. From Adam on, we've sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to our own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I was not born astray. I went astray. I was not born a prodigal. I left my father's house and became a wayward son. And it is absolutely wrong to teach that because Adam sinned, I inherited his nature and I inherited his guilt. All I inherited was his consequence. The child of a syphilic father may be born blind, but he does not have the guilt of his father. A child of a crack mother may have terrible problems, may be born an addict, but it does not have the guilt of its mother. It's got the consequences of its mother's sin. So from that first sin, everybody has all gone their own way, and because they sinned, all die because we're not eating of the tree of life. And when the Lord comes, then the Bible says that those who believe in him will have the right to eat of the tree of life and will live forever. Now, that's the first lesson. Adam, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because they sinned, all die. Secondly, the second character is Abel. Now, the Bible says that Abel brought a firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Now, you notice he brought of the fruit of the ground, but that Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. And Cain was very wroth when he saw fire fall from heaven and God accept the sacrifice of Abel and didn't accept his vegetable sacrifice. He was very wroth. His countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you wroth? Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fall? Why are you down in the dumps? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door." The word sin and the word sin offering is the same word. There's a sin offering at the door. "And unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him." If you'll do what's right, Cain, and offer the blood sacrifice, you'll rule over your brother. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. What does Abel's life tell me? He tells me this: a blood sacrifice is needed. Adam says all have sinned. Abel says without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Abel says there must be the death of an innocent victim. Now, I would remind you, my friends, that Cain was not an atheist who says there is no God. He was not an agnostic who says, "I don't know if there's a God." He was not a polytheist who says there are many gods. He wasn't a pantheist that says all nature is God or all is God. He was an idolater that worshiped many gods. Cain killed Abel after church. What do I mean by that? After they worshiped together, and he saw that his brother's blood sacrifice was accepted, and his was not, he rose up and slew his brother. So Cain was a wicked man who rejected the doctrine of salvation by blood. And Abel teaches me that great lesson. There must be a sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Now, Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice." How does faith come?
Hearing.
Faith cometh by hearing. If he had faith, what did he have to do? He had to hear. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. If he offered that excellent sacrifice by faith, and faith comes by hearing, then God told him what to offer. And he was accepted. And Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected because he rejected the doctrine of the blood atonement. Thirdly, our third character is Noah. What does Noah teach me? What Noah teaches me is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. In that particular passage of Scripture, it says this: "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It isn't moving, removing bodily dirt. But it's the answer. That's the word, the appeal or the demand of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, he was, now listen to me, what life teaches us me is this: he was raised out of the water above the world to new life. Raised out of the water above the world to new life. And Peter says that his being saved in the ark is a light figure in the same way. Does baptism now save us? It's not removing bodily dirt. It's the answer. It's the demand of a good conscience toward God. Why would it be a demand of a good conscience? Well, first of all, because Jesus said to do it. And second, it is in our baptism that we receive the remission of our sins. It's the answer of a good conscience because that's what you have to do to receive the remission of your sins. It's repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know what people tell you. Well, four don't always mean four. They'll say, for example, wanted for murder. And so they'll say, wanted for murder. That doesn't mean that they're wanting them to murder somebody. They're not advertising for a murderer, wanted for murder. In other words, here's an advertisement for a murderer. As if that was the advertisement when it says wanted for murder. And so they'll say four doesn't mean that. Let me tell you something. The command is twofold: repent and be baptized. That's what you do. And you'll receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what God promises will happen. If you repent and you're baptized, you'll receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, ironically, when they teach that it's not for the remission of sins, it's not for the answer of a good conscience toward God, you need to know that this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 26 is the absolute identical Greek expression. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28 is the identical Greek expression of Acts 2, 38. If repentance and baptism is not for the remission of sins, and it means the opposite, that you're baptized because you're already forgiven, then what did that make Jesus do? That made Jesus die because men's sins were already forgiven. Well, let me follow that again. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Did Jesus die because men's sins were already forgiven? No. Is baptism for the remission of sins? Yes. Jesus died for the remission of sins, and we repent and we're baptized for the remission of sins. Absolutely identical Greek expressions. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And when you think of Noah, you want to think of a man who was raised out of the water, above the world, to new life. I mean, when Noah came off of that ark, old things were passed away and all things had become new. Sin had been washed away from the face of the earth. And now here is Noah and his three sons and his wife and their wives. And there was a new world. Old things passed away. Or as the scripture says, behold, I make all things new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And so just as Noah entered into the ark, and because he was in the ark, he was raised with the ark up out of the water to new life in a new world. Old things gone. We're baptized into Christ, but we're not just buried with him. We rise with him. We're raised with him to arise, to walk in a newness of life. And so Adam says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Abel says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Noah says, I've got to die to sin, and I've got to be raised with Christ out of the water to new life. I have a new conscience. I'm a new man. I'm born again. I have been regenerated, not by water. That's just the place that it occurs. The water doesn't regenerate you. You could be baptized until you were waterlogged, if it was just water. But it's obedience that causes us to receive our salvation. Fourth person, Abraham. What do you think of when you think of Abraham? Now put on your spiritual glasses. Abraham was in a place called Ur. That means fire. Of the Chaldees. That means destruction. And God says, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to leave fiery destruction. And I want to go and show you or take you to a land that I'll show you of. And Abraham did that. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He says, I want you to leave your father's house. He didn't mean 32 Elm Street. He meant I want you to get away from your father. Joshua 24:24 says that Terah, Abraham's father, was an idolater. He worshiped the moon. Abraham left fiery destruction, but he made a terrible mistake and took his father with him. His father's name means delay. And he lived in a place called Haran. Haran means parched or fruitless. So he left fiery destruction. He took his old man with him. It delayed the promises of God that through him a Messiah was going to come. And he dwelt in parched or fruitlessville for the old year, all those years, until the old man died. When he buried his old man, then the Bible says that he went into a place called Shechem and Moreh near Bethel in Canaan. One means the place of strength. The other means the place of instruction. Bethel means the house of God. And Canaan means to bow the knee. That's a parable. Now, it really happened. There really was a man named Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But their lives are a parable to us. Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages come. Now look what he says. I want you to leave fiery destruction, and I want to show you a land, and there's the place of strength, and there's the place of instruction, and there's the house of God, and it's in the land of Canaan, which means to bow the knee. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to leave fiery destruction. He wants you to bury the old man. But if you take your old man with you, it will delay the promises of God. You'll live in parched country. You'll live in fruitlessville. And God never appeared to Abraham for those 7 years. It wasn't until he buried his old man and went into Canaan and bowed his knee that God appeared to him again and said, all right, now we're going to do something. So I really want you to see the importance of this. See, he confessed that he was a pilgrim. He was a Hebrew. He was a person that confessed that he was a stranger in the earth. So listen what the New Testament says in Hebrews chapter 11 about our man Abram. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and was persuaded of them, and embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. He wasn't looking for physical Jerusalem. He wasn't looking for a place here on earth. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a heavenly country. And God called him from fiery destruction, Ur of the Chaldees, to the place that he finally bowed his knee. And that was in the house of God. And when he strayed down into Egypt and would wander away from God, God would have to pull him back to the place that he bowed the knee again. See, he called him to leave his kindred. He called him to leave his father. He called him to leave his country. What has more influence on people than their father, their country, and their kindred? And it may be that you have to do that. He that loveth mother, father, brother, sister, wife, or children more than me is not worthy of me. And to you ever getting to the place that you bow the knee to God and have strength and instruction may mean just that. That you've got to set mom and dad and brothers and sisters and wife and children aside. And so he's a great key character. So we got all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. A blood sacrifice is needed. I'm raised out of the water to new life. And I'm called out of the world to come to the place that I bow my knee to God. And then there's the next character, and that's Isaac. Isaac is a man who was willingly subject to his father. God told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to kill Isaac. He'd been waiting on him for 25 years. And then when the boy got around 18, 19, 20 years old, God said, kill him. And they went to this place, and Abraham was going to sacrifice him up. And Isaac evidently was a willing sacrifice. He was 20, Abraham was 120. And he willingly allowed his father to offer him up. He allowed his father to pick his bride. Isaac was a peace-loving fellow. When the Philistines stole his wells, he let them. He would not fight. He's willingly subject to the father. 40 years old before he gets married. He is a man that is subjective to the father and is peace-loving and doesn't fight and is gentle in his very nature. He is an important character, and that's what God wants you. He wants you to bow the knee to him like Abraham, but he wants you willingly subject to the Father. He wants you to be a peace-loving man, not someone that just always fighting, but someone who is peaceable. And the Bible shows that he moved from well to well, and finally the Bible says, and God gave him peace. Now the next character is Jacob. Jacob is a fella that his name means cheater, surplanner, liar in wait. ambusher. So the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. He says this, and it's a tremendous statement, 32 verse 24. Notice what it says. And Jacob was left alone, and he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. You remember the story. See, Jacob bought his brother's birthright, stole his brother's blessing, went away from Canaan. In other words, he went away from having his knee bowed to God. And he went down, and God had told him at Bethel, when he had that vision there, he said, "You get back here as soon as you can get," the Lord told him at Bethel, when he had his head on the rock, remember that? He's, "You get back here as soon as you could." But then, 7 years serving for the first wife, 7 years serving for the next wife, 7 years serving for his cattle, 21 years, and finally God says, "You get yourself back to Bethel, back to the house of God." And so he went back, but he feared Esau. And he went back there, and he was really concerned about it. And then you'll remember this story here where it says that he wrestled with an angel. And he wouldn't let him go until he blessed him. He said, "Let me go. The day breaketh," the angel said. And Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." He said, "What's your name?" And Jacob had to say, "My name's Cheater." How'd you like to wrestle an angel and admit that your name's Cheater? Liar in wait. Ambusher. Surplanter. And the angel says, "You're not going to be called Cheater anymore. You're not going to be called Deceitful anymore. You're going to be called Israel. A prince of God. Because you have power with men and with God." And he threw Jacob's hip out of joint. And the Bible says that Jacob limped on that leg the rest of his life, so that the Jews wouldn't eat that part of the shank bone. See, Jacob teaches me that when you wrestle with God, you walk different than you did before. You stop being a cheater like Jacob was. You become generous. You try to make peace with your brothers. You try to make atonement for what you did. You restore what you stole. You tell your wives and your children, "Take off your earrings. Put away the gods." They worship these earrings, were part of their idolatry. And he says, "You get rid of your earrings and you get rid of your idolatry." I'm not trying to get you ladies to get your earrings off. That was representative of idolatry, all right? And he hid those from his family because he didn't want them to return to idolatry again. He walked different than he did before. He wasn't the same old Jacob that would trick you, cheat you. He walked different. That's what God wants you to do. He ain't content for you to be a Noah and just simply be raised out of water. He wants you to arise to walk in a newness of life. He wants you to be an Abraham who absolutely is called out of the world and is looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, who says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." He wants you to confess that you're a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth. And he wants you to hear Peter say, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims not to entangle yourselves with the things of this world." He wants you to walk different. He wants you to get rid of that temper. He wants you to be different than you were before. Get rid of those lusts. Walk different than you did before. And then he wants you to be a Joseph. When you think of Joseph, you ought to learn this lesson. You suffer for righteousness till you're exalted. His brothers sold him into slavery. And when they sold him into slavery, he ends up being down there in Egypt, and this woman tries to tempt him. And the Bible says he got him out, and she accused him of trying to molest her. And her husband had him put in prison. And he suffered for righteousness' sake. And he stays in prison. Does he become despondent? Does he become bitter? Does he withdraw into himself? Does he have pity parties? No. First, as I said, he became a key man in Potiphar's house. He excelled. You see thou a man that is diligent, he shall stand before kings. He becomes the head of the prison, so to speak, even though he was a prisoner. And he tells the butler and the baker what's going to happen to them. Always wondered what happened to the candlestick maker. And finally, the one says, I remember my fault this day. And when the Pharaoh saw a dream, he said, I know a fellow that can interpret that dream. And they called him out, and he cleansed himself to go into the presence of the king. And there, because he was a man of God, he was exalted to the right hand of majesty because he suffered for righteousness. If any of you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. But see to it that you don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or as a busybody in other men's affairs. He wants us to come to the place that we suffer for righteousness' sake. And if we get in trouble with the law, it's because we're doing right, not because we're doing wrong. And men like that are finally exalted to the right hand of majesty. I just gave you the plan of salvation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There must be the death of an innocent victim. And you absolutely need to realize that you got to be raised out of the water to new life. Become a new creature. Old things passed away and all become new. You have to be like Abraham and be called out of the world. And look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Get your mind off the things of the world. You have to be an Isaac who's willingly subject to the Father and is peace-loving instead of a warmonger. You need to be a Jacob who walks different than he did before. And you put away those things that might lead you back. You make no provision for the flesh. You stop being a cheater and you're different than you were before. And you need to suffer for righteousness' sake like Joseph until finally you're going to be exalted to the right hand of God on high. You think that I could do that with Shakespeare? Show you such a perfect analogy? Don't you think that whatsoever things are written aforetime was written for our learning to teach us what I just taught you? I think so. Quickly, other side of the coin, there are some contrasts. There are two kinds of sinners. There's Adam sinners and there's Eve sinners. Eve sinners are deceived. Paul says, I've espoused you to one husband, but I'm afraid as that old serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He says, I'm afraid that your minds will be corrupted, that you'll listen to another message. And so it's very important to see that Eve was deceived. The Timothy passage says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being in transgression, was deceived. There are people who are sinners because they are deceived. They are fooled. They are tricked. They are living wrong because they are deceived. They're doing what God says not to do because they are deceived. But I'm here to tell you there's another kind of sinner, and that's Adam sinners. Adam sinners know good and well they're doing wrong. Adam sinners are not deceived. Adam says to Eve, if we eat this, I'll die. We'll die. She says, no, we won't. We'll live. Because she was deceived. He said, no, we'll die. He was not deceived. And today, you're one of those two kind of sinners. You're either a sinner because you have been so badly deceived that Satan has deceived you to make you think that you'll be like God. He has you so deceived, he thinks that you know what's good and evil. But some people are sinners because they're like Adam. They know good and well what they're doing is sin, and it's going to result in their death. But there's not only two different kinds of sinners, there's two different kinds of sacrifices. There's Cain's who offer the fruit of their own hands, and there's Abel who recognizes that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's the only two kinds of sacrifices there are. There's people who are trying to bring their good works and the fruit of their own hands. They're trying to earn their salvation by what they did. They belong to the Moose, the Goose, the Gander, the Masons, and 101 other organizations that they think, I'll do my good deeds through this and I'll earn my salvation. I'll be good. I won't lie. I'll tell the truth. I'll be a good neighbor. But the Bible says, wherefore slew he him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's was righteous. And there are people who are trying to offer their own good works to God. And when they see and then they hear that God has respect to the person who accepts the atonement of Jesus Christ's blood, those people who try to earn their good salvation, their own salvation, despise the people who say, no, 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 it's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I don't want to have my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so you can be a willful sinner or you can be a deceived sinner. You can be someone who wants to offer God your good works of your own hands, or you can be someone who says, what for sin can atone? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm saved by what happened to Jesus on the cross. I'm not saved by what I've done, but what happened to him. But there's not only two kinds of sinners and two kinds of sacrifices. There's two different attitudes about God's judgment. Noah, according to 2 Peter, says, or 1 Peter says, that he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached repentance. Noah tried to get people to repent to escape the judgment to come. But the other kind of people had this attitude about judgment. Where's the promise? All things continue as they were from the beginning, you might say. There isn't going to be a flood. It's never rained before. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. See, Noah believed there was coming judgment. He prepared for it, and he preached to other people trying to get them to escape it. But the other attitude toward judgment is to laugh at it, mock it. It's never happened before. It's not going to happen. And so the Bible says that in the last days there will be people like that who are willfully ignorant that the world once stood out in the water, and that they were judged, and that the world was destroyed by a universal flood. And he said that same thing is true today, that the earth is kept by the word of God to keep it from a fiery destruction, because God promised there'd never be another worldwide flood, but there is going to be a worldwide judgment. And you're either a person that mocks that and says, where's the promise of his coming? You're one of those people who says, my Lord delays his coming, and begins to eat and drink with the drunken and fight with the fellow servants. Or you're like John, who says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Only two different attitudes toward the judgment. Preach it, prepare for it or mock it. When? Not only is there two different kinds of judgment, there's also two different kinds of believers. There's Abraham believers who walk by faith. There are Lot believers who walk by sight. Abraham said to Lot, look, you go this way, I'll go this way. You go this way, I'll go this way. And when Lot saw the beautiful valley that looked like the Garden of Eden, he cast his tent toward Sodom. But where did he end up? In it. In the city gate. Probably an elected official. And he lived among those people. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, and when those angels came there and they wanted to molest those angels, thinking that they were men, he called the wicked his brethren. And he said, do not so wickedly, my brethren. You don't want to call the wicked your brethren. You don't want to think of them as brethren. They're not brethren if they're out of the will of God. Who is my brother and my sister and my brother? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. When you get to thinking of the wicked as your brethren, you're in trouble. You lose your sense of right and wrong. Here I've got two daughters that's never known a man. Do with you what he wants. See how he was so perverted? He says that sin is so much worse than this sin. I'm going to give you my daughters because that wouldn't be as bad as. When you begin to think, these are my brethren, and you begin to think, well, this isn't as bad as that. And choosing the less of two evils. Let me tell you, he lost his wife. He lost his wealth. He lost his witness. The Bible says when he went and told his sons and his son-in-laws, he seemed to them as one who mocked. The angel says, do you have anybody here besides your sons and your son-in-laws? Lot's boys ended up perverts because he cast his tent towards Sodom. He walked by sight and not by faith, and he lost. You're either an Abraham believer who walks by faith, or you're a Lot believer who follows your eye. All that's in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he lost it all. Ended up with Moab and Ammon, his sons, by his own daughters. They were perverts, his own daughters. You stand to lose a lot if you don't walk by faith, which comes by hearing the word of God. And then there's two different kinds of temperaments. I already told you that Isaac was a peace-loving gentleman who wouldn't fight. They stole his father's well. He said, that's my well. My daddy dug it. They said, that's ours. And he moved to another well. They came and said, that's our well. No, my daddy built this well. That's our well. And he moved. And then he went to dig another well. And they tried to claim that. But finally the Bible says that they struck water. And there was peace. The Bible says to seek peace, to pursue peace. What a difference between Isaac and his brother Ishmael. The Bible says of Ishmael, he shall be a wild ass of a man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. We're in a war, whether we like to admit it or not, with Ishmael's descendants. And their hand is against every man. And every man's hand is against them. And they are a wild people. And he says they're going to fight among themselves. Why can't we bring peace over there? Because they're fighting among themselves. Ishmael would fight at the drop of a hat and carry his own hat. And you're either an Ishmael who goes around looking for a fight, wants to fight. You know why we're going to have a hard time winning this? The reason we're going to have a hard time winning this is they are promised that if they die in a holy war, they're going to wake up in the arms of 78 virgins. Death to them, to die in a holy war, is a wonderful thing. How can a Muslim go to heaven and be sure that he goes to heaven? Well, there's only one way for a Muslim to go to heaven. Die in an act of war. And that's why you'll never stop this war. When you fight, when you're fighting people that think the only way I can be positively sure that I'm going to heaven is to die committing an act of war. How are you going to fight against people like that? Fight and lose a battle. As I said, they'll fight at the drop of a hat and carry their own hat. Want to fight. They live to fight because that's the only way they can be saved in their mind. That's how evil that religion is. So there's two kinds of temperament. You're either an Isaac or you're an Ishmael. And there's two different kinds of attitudes about holy things. Jacob would do anything. He would bargain for the birthright. He would steal the blessing. He would fight all night long with an angel till his hip's out of joint. I won't let you go until you bless me. There's a man that wants the blessing of God so bad, he'll fight all night long for it. Esau, wicked, profane, uninterested in spiritual things, sold his blessing for a bowl of beans, or his birthright, for a bowl of beans, of lentils. He said in Hebrew, give me some of that there red stuff. And he sold the right to be the ancestor of the Son of God for a bowl of beans. He's not interested in spiritual things. He marries foreign women, idolatrous women. And the only reason he turned around and ever married someone who was not an idolatrous woman was because he saw that when his brother married someone that was not that, then he went and married someone like that, trying to please his mother and father. But now he's a polygamist. Esau cries only over the loss of his physical blessings. If Esau can eat and Esau can belch, Esau's happy. And when he gets some blessings and he meets Jacob, and Jacob puts all of those things out in front of him, he comes up to Jacob, even though he promised, when I see you again, I'll kill you. He got off of his dromedary or horse, whatever he was on, and went over and fell on his brother's neck and kissed him. And when Jacob says, take all this stuff, what's Esau say? I have enough, my brother. Burp. If he's physically satisfied, if his tummy's full and he can belch, Esau's happy. Not Jacob. He wants the spiritual blessing so bad, as I said, he'd bargain for him, he'd steal for it, he'd fight for it. And unfortunately, because he had that desire to have the blessing of God, he returned to Bethel. he was a changed man who walked different than he did before. And as a result, God called him Israel, a prince of God. And lastly, there's two different kinds of attitudes about temptation. There's good old sweet Joseph. I reckon if there was anybody in the Bible had the right to commit adultery, it was Joseph. I mean, his father and mother made fun of him. You think we're all someday going to come and bow to you? And your brothers, you think they're going to bow to you? And his brother says, here comes the heir, let's kill him. And they sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they saw a chance to make a profit, and so they decided to sell him instead. And he goes down to Egypt. He didn't speak their language. A 17-year-old boy in a strange land where his father and mother had been laughing at him. His brothers were going to kill him, and he knew it, and they saw a chance to make the profit, and they sold it, and they walked away with the money jingling in their pockets. And he's down there in a foreign land, unable to speak their language. And finally, somebody's nice to him. But the trouble was she was the wife of another man, and he said he's put everything he owns under my control except you. And he says, I will not commit this sin against God. And when she grabbed a hold of him, trying to force him, I don't want you to think that was a one-time thing. The Bible says she besought him day by day and said, lie with me. But that day she grabbed his clothes and he tore himself loose from her and he got him out. I love that. He got him out. See, you don't fight fornication. You flee it. You stay around, fight it, you're going to lose. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? You flee fornication. And this man, Joseph, was pure, suffered for righteousness' sake, and was finally exalted to the right hand of the king. So will you be, if you keep yourself pure. They tell me that little animal, it's not the mink, it's another little animal that people like. I forget the name of the animal, but it's got a real wonderful smooth fur. And the way they trap them is they take and put tar around the hole where he goes into. And here comes the animals, the dogs chasing the little animal. His name's slipping me right now. And he'll run to his hole. And when he sees that filthy hole, rather than mar his coat and go down into that oily hole that he's always called home, he'll surrender. He'll die rather than be defiled. That's Joseph. He'll go to prison, he'll suffer. For years, 14 years, till he's finally exalted to the majesty. Reuben, his brother, on his deathbed, Jacob says, come to me, boys. And they all came before him. And Jacob said to Reuben, Reuben, you are as unstable as water. You went up to my couch. Thou shalt not excel. And with the exception of one of David's heroes, not one Reubenite ever amounted to a hill of beans. You get the difference between Joseph? He got him out. Lonely, alone, forsaken, and he got him out. Reuben went looking for it. He went up to his father's couch and defiled. his father's couch with one of his father's handmaids. Two of his father's handmaids. That's the difference. There's two different attitudes toward temptations. I always like to tell the story about the father said to a six-year-old boy, says, go out in the left 40 and bring in the cows. And the little boy went out. He tried to bring in the cows, and on his way out to the cows, he went out there and he saw some mud. He walks right into the middle of the mud puddle, and he loved to feel the mud squeezing up between his toes. Cut through the barnyard, and he didn't care what he stepped in. And he finally comes back and says, Dad, I can't get the cows in. But the 16-year-old boy, Dad says, son, your brother tried to bring in the cows and he couldn't get them to come in. You're going to have to go out and get the cows. Hey, Dad, I got a big date tonight. I don't care how big she is. You go out there and get those cows. Well, what's he do? He goes out there to get the cows and he goes all around the mud puddle. And he is so careful that he doesn't step in nothing. He tries to keep those shoes looking good. And when he has to, I mean, he tries his best to keep himself spotless. That's the difference between Reuben and Joseph. And that's the difference between the way people face temptations. Some avoid it. They make a covenant with their eyes that they should not look upon a maid. They don't hang in bars. They watch the television programs that are not so harmful to them. They don't look at pornography. They don't fill their mind with garbage. They don't have a garbage truck, beep, 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 backing up to the front living room and dumping it. These are people who try to avoid temptations. Not Reuben. He goes looking for it. He'll go to the bars. He'll go to the X-rated movies, to the R-rated movies. He doesn't try to make any distinguishment between the kind of movies that he watches. And so what have I told you tonight? Well, there's two kinds of sinners tonight. You're either deceived or you're so dumb you don't even know that you're a sinner. And you're a willful sinner, one of those. You got two different attitudes towards sacrifice. I am going to make it by my own hands and my own good works, like Cain, or I need a blood sacrifice. There must be the death of an innocent victim like Abel. You're either walking by faith like Abraham, or you're walking by sight like Lot. You're either an Isaac who's a peace-loving man, or an Ishmael who's always looking for a fight. And you're either a Jacob who wants the blessing and wants to hear. You're a prince of God, and you walk like a prince of God, and you're called, and you walk different than you did before. You want the blessing of God in your life, and you'll fight all night for it. Or you are absolutely like Esau. You're so wicked and profane and a fornicator, and you don't care who you marry, and you don't care who your kids marry, and you don't care about your posterity as long as you can bounce, you're happy. Or you've got two attitudes toward temptation. You're the Reuben who'll go looking for it, or you're a Joseph. He get him out. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful book you've given us in Genesis. I'm as positive as stand here you wanted us to make these contrasts. You told us not to be like Cain. You told us to remember Lot's wife. You told us, Heavenly Father, that Esau was a profane and wicked man and couldn't inherit, though he thought it too late with tears. You've told us these stories for a purpose. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd learn these lessons, that we'd learn that we have sinned, that your son's blood is essential, and that we are to be raised out of the water to new life, and we're called out of the world to the place of strength and instruction, to the place we bow the knee, that we be peace-loving people. And Father, that we walk different than we did before, and we suffer for righteousness' sake. Thank you for this plan, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian today, as we sing our song of invitation, we invite you to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ,